God's Word. If you have your Bible there, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. I'm going to just read one verse, and then we'll be in a few other passages. And if you found Psalm 37, why don't you go ahead and put your finger in Exodus 20 as well. Psalm 37 and then Exodus 20. I'm going to look at the Ten Commandments this morning in a new way, in a fresh way, perhaps. A few years ago, these Ten Commandments got a lot of press. Do you remember that situation in Alabama where the judge down there wanted to have these Ten Commandments posted in his courtroom, and then the liberals took out a suit against him, and that got to be quite a topic. One of the things I remember from that period was really a tragic thing, but I think it was indicative of how much Christians know their Bible. I remember watching an interview. A reporter had gone down to the courthouse while they were having a demonstration. Christians were there saying that these Ten Commandments ought to be allowed to be posted. And so this reporter, who was not a Christian, I think he was trying deliberately to poke fun at what the Christians there were doing. And he went around and he asked Christians there, well, can you name all the Ten of the Commandments? And none of them could. And that was sad. Now, they could give you one or two or three or four maybe. But I thought, how tragic is it for Christians to be defending something that they themselves had never taken time enough to memorize or to know? And I'm not going to make you stand up this morning and see if you can quote all the Ten Commandments. But if you're going to profess to believe something, folks, you ought to do your homework. And you ought to know. You ought never be put on the spot. A Christian ought not be made to put to shame by the lost world because a Christian doesn't know what his Bible teaches. Amen?
Amen.
I'll say it myself. That's why Peter said we ought to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the hope that's in us. And know your Bible. And if you're put on the spot in one of these questions, ask the Lord, give you an answer. You got to study. But that's I'm not here to shame Christians for not knowing the Ten Commandments. I want to look at these commandments in a different way, perhaps. And maybe you've seen them before. In a way that God's been dealing with me on this issue of His law and what place the law of God has today in the Christian life. Psalm 37, look at verse number 31. Psalm 37, verse 31. The scripture said, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Let's pray. Lord, as we're here this morning, I pray and I ask you with all humility that you would speak through me. And may my words not enter into the message this morning. May I refrain from interjecting any opinion or any unnecessary stories or illustrations, Lord. May I just simply give what you would have for me to say to your people this morning. And I thank you for their love of your word. May we leave here, perhaps, Lord, with a new understanding of the law of God and its purposes in our lives. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I chose this opening verse because it mentions two important subjects. Number one, it mentions the law of God. Verse 31 again, the law of his God is in his heart. Those are the two words I want to preach on this morning. The law of God and the heart of men. The law of God and the heart of men. We talk about the heart, and you know what we mean by that. We're not talking about the physical organ that supplies the blood to your body to keep you alive. We're not talking about the medical definition. We're talking about the scriptural definition of the heart and the way we use it in the English language. When you talk about having a broken heart, you're talking about your emotions. You're talking about the way you feel. When sadness comes to your heart, when a loved one passes, where do you feel it in your body? And I'm not being humorous here. You feel that in your body, not in your leg, not in your head, not in your elbow. That pain you feel here. That's why it came to be known, our emotions came to be known as our heart, because we feel it here. The reason for that biblically is because that's where the seat of man is, the soul of man. And so we talk about your heart, we're talking about that spot where you love, where you feel pain, your emotions. And how many of you folks realize God is very interested in your heart? In fact, Proverbs 23:26, the scripture says, "My son, give me thine heart." You know why God asks for your heart? Because he knows if he gets your heart, he gets everything else. Some preachers preach all the time about give God your wallet. You've heard preachers preach like that. Give God your wallet and give God your Saturday mornings to come work a bus route and give God your Thursday nights to come visit people. But I think somehow maybe we've missed it. If we preach on the heart of men, wouldn't you agree that if you give God your heart, you will give him everything else? He has to have the heart first. Now, how many of you have ever heard the expression, just follow your heart? Isn't that lovely? Doesn't that just sound good? I was going through cards this past week to find a Father's Day card for my dad and a lot of that kind of talk, you know. Follow your heart. My heart led me. I tell you something in love, but I can back it up with Scripture. Your heart's the last thing you better follow. Nobody who knows what the Bible says about the heart would ever tell anybody to follow your heart. You know what the Bible says about your heart? Jeremiah 17:9, the scripture said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." You want to follow something like that? That's what it says. Write the reference down, Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The next verse says, "Who knows the heart?" And God answers his own question. God said in that verse, "I know the heart." God knows your heart. God knows my heart. First thing you need to know about your heart is you cannot trust it. You don't know the depth of the depravity of the human heart. The safest person that could possibly be in charge of your heart, folks, is the Lord himself. Don't trust your heart to anybody else. You can't even trust your heart to your own keeping. How many of you have ever had your heart surprise you? Has your heart ever surprised you? Has something been lurking in there that you didn't quite know was there, but when the right circumstance comes up, you think to yourself, "My soul, I didn't know I could feel such things." Somebody over here said amen. I heard it. Somebody was honest enough. Folks, only the Lord knows the heart. You want to put your heart with someone who can be trusted with it? Give it to the Lord. Nobody else is worthy of your heart. Now, the heart of man is what God's concerned about. And yet we have the law of God. And those two things are not mutually exclusive. Sometimes we separate the law of God from the heart. And we think about laws as being something external. Something, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and do this, and you can't do this. And you think about the law as something that's sort of mechanical, institutional. But you know, the law of God and the heart of man are to live in harmony, and it can be done. In other words, you can keep God's law out of love for him and not strictly out of fear. The obedience God wants from us this morning, folks, is an obedience that is born in love, that comes from your heart. Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? You can say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and you can sing it in a song, but if you don't keep his law, you don't love him. It's hard truth maybe, but it is true. I've known folks, and you've known folks, that are rebelling against God in some area of their life, and I don't want to put too fine of a point on it, but I've heard these statements. I once heard a man who never went to church at all. He just said he didn't believe in it. And he told me the statement. He said, "I can love God just as much as somebody loves God who goes to church every service." And I said, "No, I'm afraid you don't. Because if coming together as an assembly is a commandment of God, and it is, Hebrews says, 'Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.' If that's a commandment, and it is, and you're not obeying the commandments of God, you're showing you don't love him as much as somebody loves him who keeps his commandments." Amen. You feel the silence come over. So, do you love the Lord? Well, don't ask me, examine your heart. Do you obey his commandments the best you can? If you don't, you don't love him. Now, Exodus 20, go over there, those 10 commandments. I guess the first exposure I had to the Ten Commandments, I was raised in church all my life. My father was a deacon, and then he was our youth director. I was brought up in church, and I thank the Lord for it. But the first time I guess I ever really connected with the Ten Commandments was probably some of the same way you all did, watching a movie with Charlton Heston in it. And I'll never forget the most amazing thing I ever saw in my life was watching him go up on that mountain with dark hair and come back down with white hair. You remember that? I thought, boy, he must have got into something pretty powerful up there on that mountain. Well, I was just a child then. I didn't realize it. But he did get in something pretty powerful. He came into the presence of God up there. And nobody ever leaves the presence of God the same as you came into it. It'll always make a change in you. But I've grown a little bit now in my knowledge. I don't rely on Hollywood alone now to give me what I know about the Ten Commandments. So here they are in Exodus chapter 20. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read them to you, every one of them to you, but I do want to read the first few. Exodus chapter 20. Again, I'm talking about the heart of man and the law of God. And those two things may seem polar opposite, but I will bring them together before the sermon's over. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You see, again, love is tied into keeping the commandments. Verse 7, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I'm going to stop there. Those are the first four of these Ten Commandments. God gave them just as the Scripture says. Those first four relate to our relationship with our God. Those second six deal with our relationship towards each other. Get that order down. Those first four relate to how man's supposed to live in relationship to God. The last six of those ten relate to how we're supposed to live with each other. Everything begins with God, doesn't it? Always starts with Him first. Now, what about all this? What about the law of God? What purpose does it have in my life? Folks, I don't do the best I can to keep the law of God so that I may go to heaven. You understand that? You don't go to heaven by keeping God's law. If the requirement to go into heaven was a perfect obedience to all 613 of the commands of God, how many of you stand a pretty slim chance of getting there? But there was one who came and lived a perfect, sinless life and died as our substitute. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made the statement in Matthew chapter 5, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, I'm not trying to keep the law so that I may impress God and get him to like me and maybe let me into heaven. That's not the point. The law, folks, has two purposes. Don't miss it. Purpose number one, the law of God is to bring you and me to a realization that we need to be forgiven. The law stands, at least God gave it for this purpose, the law stands as an accuser. And it shows sinners how far they've missed the mark. And so we need a Savior. Anybody remember what Paul called the law of God in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24? Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. If you're saved here this morning, if you're saved, it's because there was a day in your life when somebody preached to you or gave it to you in a tract or some form of communication, you realize God had a perfect law and a perfect standard, and you've broken that standard. Otherwise, why would you call out to Christ to be saved? Now, what's the other purpose of the law here, folks? If we're already saved, or we say, well, I don't have any use for the law anymore. No. The second purpose of the law for us Christians is to demonstrate the character of our God. He is a holy God, isn't he?
Amen.
And so when we keep his law, through His power, we're showing the world we serve a God that doesn't just say anything goes. There is a standard that we as Christians ought to live by. When the standard is not kept, it has a poor reflection not only upon our testimony, but upon the character of our God. So those are the two purposes of those Ten Commandments. Number one, to show you how lost you are. Number two, once you've come to Christ, to show the world that you do serve a God that has standards. You do serve a holy God. Now here's the heart of my message to you this morning. Let's look at the first maybe two or three of these Ten Commandments. And I hope this morning, and I pray, that God will show you how that these Ten Commandments, while they certainly mean what they say on face value, they have a far deeper meaning than maybe some of you folks have ever come to see. And again, these Ten Commandments stand above all the rest. A moment ago I said that there were 613 commandments. I thought maybe I better explain that. If you go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll find that God gave far more than 10 commandments. In fact, there's about 613 of them, ranging from everything as to what kind of food you could eat to what work you could do. You know, God got so specific, He told a man how many fringes that man could have at the bottom of his garment. Did you folks know that was in the Bible? Did you know God got so specific, He told a man that if he had a beard, he couldn't round the corners? That's been pretty specific, God telling you how to shave in the morning. Now you go through those books of the law and you'll find over 600 different commandments. But now we're in the New Testament. And so those commandments about what you can eat, or how you got to cut your hair, your beard, those things don't have any application now to us as Christians. Remember the book of Acts, we're studying it. Peter saw that sheet and God said, anything on that sheet, Peter, you can eat it. That was the first all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, brother, God delivered it Himself. So why am I talking about these Ten Commandments this morning? If the law is over and gone, why worry? These ten, folks, and hear me, these ten are special. These ten stand above all the others in a couple of ways. Number one, these ten, as tells you later in the book of Exodus, were written by the very finger of God Himself. How many of you remember that movie? Now, that's where the movie had it right. I remember watching Charlton Heston standing there, and this lightning bolt looking thing just came down, cut those tables of stone out, and started writing. Well, that's biblical. If you remember, God actually had to write it twice. The first set of commandments, Moses came off the mountain. He was so angry at what he saw, he just took them and threw them and broke them. And God said, all right, you rascal, you're going to have to write them again. You know what that tells me? You can take the commands of God off the wall, and you can break them if you want to, but you can't destroy them. God just wrote them again. But here's another reason why these Ten Commandments are standing above and beyond the other commands, is every one of them, except one, was reaffirmed in the New Testament by either Jesus Christ or by one of the apostles. Do you folks get that? These Ten Commandments, with the exception of one, was reaffirmed somewhere in the New Testament. And the exception there was to remember the Sabbath. We today don't observe the Sabbath day. That was a Jewish day on the Jewish calendar. But all nine we observe. How many of you are thankful that the nine commandments are still in effect today? Should be. Otherwise, somebody could come and kill you and it'd be all right. Murder. Somebody could rob you on the way home and it'd be perfectly fine if these had been done away with. So the laws of God have a distinct meaning. And here's what I want to help you. Maybe you've seen it already this morning. But these laws have to do not merely with imposing some outward standard upon you, but God's concerned with your heart in these Ten Commandments. Now let's look at them. Look at the command number one. Are you back there in Exodus 20? Look at the first command. And get the order down. If you miss everything else, remember this, the order is important. God doesn't start with lying and coveting and adultery and killing and stealing. God puts those things at the end of the list. God starts this list with how men are to behave relating to Him. I mean, the first of these, we read it, said you can't have any God before me. The second, you can't make any graven image. Can't bow down, can't worship. Sabbath day, not taking the Lord's name in vain. Those first four deal with our relationship to God. The second six deal with our relationship to each other. Here's the point there. If you're not right with God, you won't be right with anybody else. That's why God started those first four were relation to my heart's attitude to Him. We got any husbands in the house this morning? Any wives in the house? Okay, here's the lesson. A husband won't love his wife as he should until he loves his God as he should. A wife won't be the kind of wife and mother she ought to be if first her heart's not right with her God. That's always the Bible order. It begins with God, then it goes out to man. I don't know all of your stories. Maybe somebody here who's working very hard and trying everything you know to fix some human relationship going wrong in your life. I want to tell you something. You may be going about the problem backwards. You may be trying to fix a human problem that will never be fixed until you get your heart right with God. I, as your pastor, can't have a right relationship with you folks if I don't have a right heart with God. And it goes that way with you as well. The point is this, folks. Notice the order. Commands 1, 2, 3, 4 relate to how we're to behave when it comes to our God. Commands 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 are how I'm to relate to you as my fellow man. But if I don't have a right heart toward God, I won't be right with anybody else. Got to start with God. Now, command number one, and we're not going to get very far in these, but I do want you to see the first couple. All right, Exodus 20. Look at the first command here. Command number one, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3. Notice the command. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what that command has to deal with? It has to deal with who calls the shots in your life. Now, at face value, what does it say? At face value, take it literally, and we do. It says simply this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God said this to people who had been around nations that made false gods out of stone and out of wood and out of gold and silver. But you know, folks, a god, a false god, doesn't have to be some idol that men make and set up on a hill somewhere and pray to. Amen. How many of you know that you can become an idol in your own life? Right. Your children can become an idol. Your job can become a god. So when this first commandment says, no other gods before me, don't think you're all right just because you don't have an idol somewhere in your back bedroom that you go home and pray to at the end of the day. Anything in your life, listen, can be a god. Amen. Who calls the shots in your life this morning? Who plans your day? Is it you? Or do you begin the day and say, all right, Lord, no other gods. Give me the marching orders for today. Who runs the show at your house? Is it you? I'm afraid you got the wrong god on the throne. Some folks allow their children to cause them to disobey their God. What happened? They have another God. Some folks let money be an idol. Some folks let recreation be a God in their life. You folks know that a God can take on many different forms. So when God said no other gods, He's trying to get you to see He wants to be the only one who says, this is the way, walk in it. And the throne of my heart and the throne of your heart has only room for one king. I want you to think about that. The heart of man isn't a duplex. It's not an apartment building. There's room for just one king on the throne of your heart. It's either going to be King Jesus or it's going to be a false god. Who is it there this morning? So that's command number one. Who gives the orders in your life? God desires to, and He deserves to. I saw a church sign that said, God must not only be resident of your life, He must be president of your life. And that's right. God just ought not have a high place of importance in your life. He ought to be in the class all by himself.
Amen.
You ought to put God at the top of your list. I mean, he's on a list all of his own, folks. Folks, you getting this morning? I haven't hit the Baptist hour yet. Don't. I'm saying I don't think that we see the law of God as we should. We think, all right, I don't worship idols. I'm okay on that command. If you think it's hot now, wait till we get to that command on adultery. It's going to blow some of you out of the water. Now look at the next one. You see command number 2? If you're back here in Exodus 20. Verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now that's pretty specific, isn't it? What God's saying is, if you can't see it with your natural eyes, don't try to reproduce it. And here, now you can, this is where they throw stones. But you ought to stay away from pictures of Christ.
Amen.
Number one, they're not biblical most of the time. And number two, we were told not to do it. Not to have it. Nobody knows what our Savior looked like. We know he was Jewish. We can make some deductions about that. Most of the pictures of Jesus Christ I've seen, religious art, have him looking like an American more than he does a Jew. And he was a Jew and all the facets of the identity go with it. But it's not just about the Lord. Did you read the verse here? It says you're not to make any graven image about anything that's in heaven or that's in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. In other words, if you can't see it, if it's in the spirit world, don't try to make a representation of it. Angels are another thing you got to be careful about. Most of the angels you'll see in religious art are not angels at all in the biblical sense. Most of the angels you see are all women or babies. And babies don't turn into angels when they die. You folks know that, don't you? God, you listen, brother. If you're a child of God, you'd have to take a back seat to be an angel. You'd be getting a downgrade to be an angel. And so I'm not going to hang up here on that. You ever been fishing, fellas, and you know you hit a snag? You know the hook snagged on something? I'm getting a snag right now. Folks, here's what I'm telling you about this second commandment. You know what it really deals with? Yes, God means it literally. Don't sculpt your art, but here's the heart of it. This second commandment is all about you trying to fit God into your image. It's about man trying to remake God into an acceptable picture. You know what I mean by that? Many people reject the God of the Bible because he doesn't fit their picture of what they want their God to be. I don't want a God who judges sin, so I won't take him. I don't want a God that would condemn abortion. I don't want a God who would say marriage is just one man and one woman. I don't want that kind of God. You know what they're doing? They're breaking this second commandment. They're not making a sculpture. They're not drawing a false God. But they are taking God as he is and forming him, twisting him into their image. They don't like who he really is, so what are they going to do? Get him a new Bible version. Right? If you don't like what God says, get a Bible version that says what you want it to say. What you're doing is you're making an image of God that's nothing like his true identity. If you doubt this, and I've not been reading anybody's mail, I don't want you folks to think I'm giving any particular darts throwing at anybody here. Me and somebody were talking about this Wednesday night. Preachers get the bad rap sometimes of saying something. And the people thinking, he's talking right to me. Well, listen, there was an old preacher came to the college. Jess may remember him. And he said, fellas, you're going to hear a lot of that when you preach. People are going to think you're talking to them or you've been talking to their wife and she's told you what to preach. And he said, here's what you do. You go find a pack of dogs somewhere fighting and you throw a rock in the midst of that pack of dogs and whichever dog yelps the loudest is the one you hit. He said, so you get somebody who yelps and complains about what the preacher said, that means you probably hit them. Took care of that. You'll all be leaving here now. Wasn't that a wonderful sermon this morning? Now, if any of you folks doubt what men have done to God to fit him into their image, I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. I won't ask you to turn many places this morning, but I want you to see what man will do with God to fit God into their image. And folks, this is all around us. Hollywood does this. Hollywood uses the media to package God in its definition of what God ought to be and sell Him to the masses. Religious art does this. Religious literature does this. Liberal churches do this. This is all around us. They're breaking the Second Commandment, and they probably never think about it. Again, if you think that the Second Commandment is only dealing with you making an idol of plastic or a picture hanging on your wall, you've missed the heart of the commandment. It's talking about anything men does to fit God into their own image. If you doubt what men do to God, you'll find it in Romans chapter 1. Look in verse 21. Romans 1:21. God here is talking about evil men, men who would not keep His word, men who didn't want Him as he is, so they changed God. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professors. Verse 23 is the key. You see it? And changed. What did they do with God? They changed Him. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an... What's the word? That's what we just read in Exodus 20. Into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. What did they do with God? They knew God at one time, but they didn't like Him as He was. So this verse says they made Him an image. Notice how God suffered in that translation. He went from being a man, then they took Him down to a bird, then they took Him down to a dog, what it says here, four-footed beast. And then, when God came out of the thing, how did He come out? He came out like a cockroach, creeping things. That's what the verse says. What did men do with God's image? They took the God who is high above the heavens and earth and who has all power, they took Him and they made Him like something that slinks through the mud. That's what the second commandment's about. It's taking God as He is, but not being satisfied with the God of the Bible. So what we're going to do, we're going to change Him. When you come up against the God of the Bible, you got two options. Either change the way you're living or change God. And most folks don't want to change the way they're living. So the easy option is just say, well, I don't ever believe a God could be like that. You've heard that kind of talk, haven't you? I just don't believe God's a God of hate and God let all these people die. And all. They talk about what they're saying is, I don't like the God of the Bible. I think I'll have one in my image. They don't realize, stop and read the context of Scripture, but they're breaking this second commandment. Now, let's finish here. Go back to Exodus 20. We've covered two commandments so far this morning. The first commandment deals with who runs the show. That's the heart of command number one. Remember talking about the heart this morning. Who runs the show at your house? Who's in charge? God says, I want to be in charge. The old man, the old flesh says, I want to be in charge. All right, who's going to win? That's the first commandment. That's the heart of the first commandment. Who's in charge? The second commandment is taking God as He is or changing Him to fit your image. But let's look at the last one that we're going to see this morning. This is the third command. If you're back here in Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, of course, I hope everybody here understands that that does involve not using the name of the Lord in a curse word or a sense like that. We know that. That's at face value, that's part of the meaning. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. But do you know you can be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain without ever uttering His name in a curse word at all? And here's the heart of this command. If you look up that word vain in the book of Ecclesiastes, all is vanity, all is vain. It simply means emptiness. Something that's vain is empty. What this verse is saying, folks, is don't lift up God's name with your lips if He's not in your heart. You know what that is? That's the sin of hypocrisy. That's the sin that got these Pharisees. They were paying lip service to God, but was He in their heart? No. And this is a commandment here. I want to be frank with you. This is a commandment that you can break and it not be readily apparent to those around you. Because you can talk about how much you love the Lord, and you can sing about how much you love the Lord, and talk about how much you love His Word, and it not be evident from the outside whether you really do or not. But it will show up on you. Hypocrisy always rears its ugly head. So the question here this morning in this third command is, not is the Lord on your lips. I hope you talk about Him, and I hope you read His Word and sing to Him and pray, but is He in your heart? Or are you guilty of taking His name in vain? The way the world would say this is, you can talk the talk, but you're not walking the walk. Is your Christian life hypocritical? In other words, do you appear to be one thing at church and people who live with you or around you know how you really are? If so, you've been guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. You're lifting His name up, but He's not in your heart. It's all emptiness. It's vanity. Do you know why God, and I'm going to use God's Word, do you know why God was made sick to His stomach as He watched those sacrifices come in the Old Testament? Read the book of Malachi sometime. God said to those Jews, God said, you offer bulls and goats and lambs, and God said, it turns my stomach, makes me sick. Because God saw them down there burning those animals and shedding the blood just like they were supposed to do. But it was all a ritual. God looked down at their hearts and He knew they didn't honor Him with their life. They lived the way they wanted to live all week, but on sacrifice day, we're there, brother, in our best robes and bring our best of the flock, and we're going to impress everybody. They thought they were serving God, and God said, I'd just rather you just not waste your time. It makes me sick. I don't know. That may be somebody here today. I trust it's not, but I don't know your heart. Maybe you put on a good show here when you drive onto the property, but God sees your heart. And your so-called worship just makes him sick. That's what he said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 4. Didn't he say, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're neither, I will spew you out of my mouth. To spew something out of your mouth means it makes you sick. You regurgitate it. Vomit it up. Turn your stomach. And if there's something that makes God sick is the sin of hypocrisy. People saying they're one thing, but He knows they're another. That's what's involved in this third command. God says, don't take my name in vain. Don't use it. Don't be familiar with it if it's not in your heart. I leave you with one reference here. Jesus said, these people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the command. The Lord said, they flatter me with their praise. They flatter me when they sing Amazing Grace and oh, how I love to tell the story of Jesus. I'm putting it in our day today, 2019. They flatter me when they come to their churches and sing, but their heart is far from me. That, brothers and sisters, is taking the precious name of our God in vain. Let's pray.